the spiritual renewal of the nation. In 1984, during the month of January, I was invited to attend the minister's conference for the Church of the Covenant. Dr. Engelbretson was the leader of the church, and the conference was held in Minneapolis, Minnesota. It was a cold day in January. I was to be picked up, but I dared not stay outside. I stayed in my room. And that provided the opportunity for me to do what often is neglected in the haste from one assignment to the other. I just got down on my knees and had some time for extended prayer. The focus of my prayer was, Lord, I am so busy, coming and going from one airport to the other, one hotel to the other, one seminary to the other. It sure would be helpful to me if I could discern what it is that is the central focus of all this coming and going that I am doing. What is it that you want me to do? What is the singular theme or primary focus of this ministry? Now, because I'm a Pentecostal by background, it is often that when I'm praying, I will just punctuate what I'm saying with just the body. When the spirit is deep, the body asks to be able to accompany the sentiments of prayer that pour forth from the soul and the mouth. So I was praying, Lord, make it clear what you want me to do. And then a very unusual experience, even for a kid born in the Pentecostal tradition. I thought I heard the Spirit in my spirit saying, I have heard your prayer, and I am answering your prayer even as you call upon me for guidance. Then it went on to say, in fact, I am answering your prayer in the cadence of your clap as you are praying to me. Now, being from the Pentecostal church, I knew something about speaking in other tongues, though it was very difficult, as you can see in my book. I always tended to want to put my mind in gear before I put my mouth in motion. So that business of speaking in tongues was hard. Don't feel sorry for me. I finally did, okay? But basically, this was new, because this was God saying, even in the cadence of your clapping, I am answering the question you have raised before me. And so I stopped speaking and tried to continue the clapping, and then to ask, what was God saying with it? And what I heard was, in answer to what is the focus of my ministry, it was, just like that. So then I asked for the interpretation. What is that saying? And it was saying to me, the spiritual renewal of the nation is the task to which I have called you. And it did not carry the weight that I was the only one that would be involved in that particular ministry. But clearly, no matter where I went, underneath the words, the gestures, the exchanges, was a continuing longing that the Lord God Almighty might bring spiritual renewal to our nation. Since that time, I have been seeking to understand, what could that mean, the spiritual renewal of the nation? I've been trying to be open to the Spirit to use me, even in my ignorance of what the particularity of the forms of expression might be. Lord, use me as one of the channels through whom you will bring renewal in this nation. I have, since that time, spent a lot of energy at Union Theological Seminary in the work of homiletics. And they say, in my homiletics class, Jim Forbes is trying to help the folks get the spirit. Not just how do you exegete, or how do you outline, or how do you deliver, but how are you made aware of the partnership between the Holy Spirit and this vessel that has been chosen for the work of the ministry? So now here I am with you. The question which needs to be addressed, I think, is one that has been in my spirit a long time. What does the spiritual renewal of the nation mean, insofar as I am to be a part of it? Well, it could mean bringing the nation back to some former state of spiritual vitality so that it will reflect the character of some particular historic era of the past. And a question was raised about that yesterday. Or the spiritual renewal of the nation could be calling the nation back to the moral, spiritual, and democratic principles upon which the nation was founded, and the prophetic justice principles I shared with you in my first presentation would seem to be relevant to that. Or the spiritual renewal of the nation could be challenging the nation to embody a biblical theological ideal of faithfulness and fruitfulness. Or, and here is where I guess I'm simply saying some of all of the above, or the spiritual renewal of America could be a widespread recovering of a relationship with God personally and on various levels of society, so that our behavior, practices, policies, hopes, aspirations, and values are reflective of a solid connection to, a conscious accountability to, a deep commitment to, a loving reliance upon, and faithful service to God and the kingdom of God. Since that's the one that has gathered the broadest and clearest sense for me, why don't I say, I guess in 1984, when God was talking to me that morning, God was saying, Jim, I want you to keep on plugging away. Whether you're at Union Seminary, or whether you are at Yale, or whether you are lecturing at Harvard, or whether you are giving an honor down at Baylor, made one of the outstanding ministers, or whether you're at a Catholic seminary, or whether you're at a Jewish seminary, or whether you are working with your Muslim brothers, wherever you go, up your sleeve, they might as well know that the passionate longing of your spirit is that God would someday bring about a widespread recovering of a relationship with God, both personally and corporately or societally, so that our behaviors, our practices, our policies, our hopes, our aspirations, and values are reflective of a solid connection and a conscious accountability and a deep commitment and a loving reliance upon and faithful service to God for the sake of the kingdom. And because I am a Christian, as revealed in Jesus the Christ, our Lord, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's what I've been doing since 1984. Not with real clarity at all points about how closely related the coming revival was to the particular actions I've been involved in. But that's what I have understood. Now, if the zeal of the Lord is pressing America toward a renewal of our national life, if God is pushing for a revitalization movement, then my assumption is, even though I come out of a Christocentric framework, if in the light of the pluralism in America today, God is going to turn this nation around, so for the third time, here it comes, so that our behaviors and our practices and our policies and our hopes and our aspirations and our values are reflected of a solid commitment to connection to God, a conscious accountability to God, a deep commitment to God, and a loving reliance upon God, and a faithful service to God and the kingdom of God is revealed in Jesus the Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. If God's going to do that through us in America, it would be strange indeed that the words of Jesus to the disciples, we saw somebody casting out demons and they are not with us. And Jesus said, well, if they are not against us, they are for us. Suggesting that the other sheep I have that I must bring, not simply to have my calling card, though that is my evangelistic intent in many instances, but in general, if this nation is going to be turned around, if America, that during 9/11 seemed to have a momentary impulse when they started talking about God bless America, land that I love, stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. If God is really going to bless us in a deep way so that we recover a sense of godliness, so that in this postmodern era, the advanced stage of secularization, it will be as natural to believe in God as breathing and eating and saying goodbye and hello are. If that's going to happen, God probably is going to use not only the Christian tradition, but other traditions as well. And why? Because sometimes the primary religious institution gets sluggish in its faithfulness. And Jesus said on the day he preached to his people, and this is what got him kicked out, which makes some of you more evangelical and Christocentric folks say, nah, the revival is going to involve other folks too. I'm going to be as courageous as Jesus was, who said, you know, there were some many widows in the day that God brought the mighty wisdom and grace through this woman of Zarephath. And there were many lepers, but the Lord didn't even bother us, which is my way of remembering St. Paul, who says sometimes God provokes us to jealousy by peering in other places that did not have our label upon it. Did you all hear what I say? Sometimes I can't tell. I think that was a radical statement that I just made. You know, I think it is. But anyway, let me move on. But for me, when I hear in the book of Isaiah that the zeal of the Lord will do it, I am aware that no matter how much I've worked from 84 to up until now to 2004, that it is a zeal of the Lord God that will move us to revival. And so today, let me tell you what's up my sleeve in this final presentation from me to you. It is that I would like to think that God has robbed me of any singular responsibility for the spiritual renewal, and that the reason I'm here is that there's somebody else that God wants to use other than myself to be a part of the revival that the zeal of the Lord is calling for our nation. And so the invitation will be given to you. I don't like to slip up on folks, but this is very intimate. I'm going to not make an altar call. At Riverside, they don't like altar calls too much. But so I've learned another way to make an altar call that is not down the sawdust trail. It is what I often call an action sermon. What I'm going to be saying in the rest of my time before you requires more engagement than is customary. So I might as well set it up that way now. It may be somewhat disturbing to ask you to move from where you are to get involved, but after all, if this revival is going to come and the zeal of the Lord is bringing it on, you will be found no matter whether you are sitting in the same seat or not. And so, let's get ready. I invite you right now to get ready for the rest of what I have to say, because it will end up with me asking you to pray for somebody. And it will not be asking you to pray some regular ministerial type prayer. It will be asking you to pray that the Lord will anoint with the Holy Spirit your partner, whoever it happens to be. All right? No need to lay hands suddenly on anybody, because the Bible speaks against that. And so here, will you join me, stand and join me in a song? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. Now, will you make a little cup so you can receive all that love? And by the way, there's a saucer under the cup. Keep your eye on that, too. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. We're supposed to stay under that love until God fills our cup and lets it overflow. And then the love that's left in the saucer is your responsibility to share it with somebody else. So what I'm going to be asking you to do is go and find yourself a partner with whom you're going to listen to the rest of what I have to say. And as you go knowing that you are loved. That relieves you from your self-consciousness. And go with the love that's in the saucer and share with them the peace of the Lord. And then find yourself somewhere to sit with this person. It'd probably be better if it's somebody you don't know. And all of the space is going to be available. Y'all can come up here, because I'm not just here to play. I'm interested in the spiritual renewal of the nation. So with the love that's in the saucer, find somebody that's going to be your partner. Get to know their name. And then at a certain point, you can sit down. But please fill in up here, because this is involvement here today. This is not an academic lecture laid on you. Find yourselves a partner. And then fill in these seats up here. Sit beside your partner. Is there anybody who is without a partner? If you are without a partner, then you may join another partner group and you can become a threesome if you don't have a partner. That's all right. Now, I want to talk about the spiritual renewal of the nation. There are certain images of renewal found in our Bible which provide inspiration for elements of the renewal of the nation. And I want to just mention some of them to you. And then I will describe to you some of the elements that I think we might need to look forward to in the coming of the spiritual renewal of the nation. And then I'm going to lead you in a process that at least makes possible our being used of God as instruments towards that end. The images that come to my mind when I think about spiritual renewal, I think first about Noah. No, I don't. I think first about Moses. I think about Noah comes first in the Bible, but Moses becomes for me the liberator. The children of Israel, through Joseph, taking down into the land of Egypt. They sojourn for all these years, and then God hears their cry and delivers them. There's no way to talk about spiritual revitalization without thinking about release from bondage. Go down, Moses, way down into Egypt land. Tell old Pharaoh, let my people go. When I think of renewal, I then come and think about Noah. The Lord looked upon the earth. It was contaminated. The imagination of the hearts of men and women, continually evil. I'm almost sorry I made them, because that's not what I had in mind when I made America. That's not the way I was hoping America was going to unfold. That's not what I had when the Mayflower sailed from points east to this western area over Columbus's route to get to the new land. I did not have in mind an America just like this one is now. So Noah reminds us of how God says, I need to start all over. I am praying that it will not require the cataclysmic flood that took place then. Whatever, I'm asking God, you said you're not going to flood us again. Please, if you're going to renew America, must we be devastated? God, we are wise people. Lord, maybe we don't need another devastation. 9/11 was enough to get our attention, Lord. Please, may there not necessarily be nuclear warfare to begin it all over again. May there not be sites of suicide bombers from the East Coast to the West Coast. Lord, that's not necessary for us. A little light tap will do for us. But when I think of Noah, sometimes when the zeal of the Lord comes up, the Lord says, I will my people to be a nation that is a city set upon a hill. And I think of Noah and the Lord cleaning the earth as renewal. Oh, I think of David, that guy who abdicated his responsibility and ended up bringing disgrace. But I hear Psalm 51, where David is asking to be renewed. Forgive me, Lord. Sin is ever before me. I think about how the Lord was asked, restore me, O God. Restore, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. I think of that when I think about spiritual renewal. Oh, I also think about deliverance from exile. In the many chapters where we talk about in the return of the Lord shall come to Zion, everlasting prayer shall be upon their heads, and they will sing and dance and rejoice. I think about coming back from exile. All of this is putting together my kaleidoscope of what the renewal might include as some of the colors, some of the elements. Oh, I think about Jonah and the city of Nineveh, where they had all of the animals go down in sackcloths and ashes and repent, and how God relented of the evil that he had intended to bring upon them. I think of Ezra standing up before the people saying, we are now in this restored land. Let us together fulfill our destiny under God. I think of Nehemiah and the recovery of the sense of the word, reading before the water gate, and they cry and they are amazed at the vitality that flows from the word. I'm thinking about a time when the nation will love the word again, where it will be a word that does not bind, but a word that sets free. I think also about, I think about Ezekiel. I think about Ezekiel in chapter 36, which is, my favorite is Ezekiel 37. But you miss out on the goodies if you don't read 36 before you get to 37. Oh, I'm always ready to go into the valley of the dry bones and connect them bones, but I need to pay a little attention to what God says I am going to do for you. And I'm not going to do it because you've been so good. It's my own name I got to honor. I've allowed myself to attach my name to you, and you've been carrying my name around, and you've been acting like the devil half the time. But I'm not doing it for you. It's for my own name that I am going to renew you. I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to take out the stony heart. I'm going to give you a heart heart of flesh, saith the Lord. So when I'm talking about renewal, I think about Ezekiel 36. And then I think about Ezekiel 37. And let me make sure I got the right one, because in addition to Ezekiel 37, I think about Ezekiel, this one I like too. Ezekiel, where the water is coming up under the temple. Yeah, 47. 37 and 47. These are images that come to me when I'm asking, Lord, what does the spiritual renewal of a nation look like? These biblical images help me. I think about the miracle of abundance with Jesus the Christ. I think about the water turned into wine. I think about the food on the hill where they all ate, 5,000 beside women and children. I think about the balm of Gilead that must have been flowing that day outside the house of Peter's wife's mother when they turned the living room into an infirmary and they were all healed of their various diseases. All of this goes. I'm a Pentecostal. I got to think about Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 part 1 and then Acts chapter 2 part 2. Because part 1 was praise the Lord, hallelujah. And then part 2 was shared with one another, such as had need. And they went from house to house, breaking bread and with prayer. And some folks managed to separate Acts chapter 2, part 1, from Acts chapter 2, part 2. And I'm thinking that Jesus would have us hold them all together. I'm thinking about the book of Revelation, where he showed me a river flowing through the middle of the streets of the city, and on either side a tree of life, and on the tree of life fruit for every month, and the leaves of the tree were good for the healing of the nation, and there was no need for light or lamp. I think about all of that. When I think about what's going to happen if the Lord God is to renew the earth, I can't help thinking about the third day, when he got up out of the grave, dead but now alive, and I have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. I could start preaching if you all let me up in here. But I start thinking about all of these images where God occasionally will come down into a situation that is bleak and barren and nevertheless breathe new life into it. Well, these are my images from the Bible that make me think, Lord, some of all of that's going to happen? And the answer is yes. When I renew America, something from these biblical images may manifest themselves. So then, when I put the kaleidoscope together and I'm waiting for this great revival, I've called it waiting also for the next great awakening. From these biblical images, I think maybe some of the following might happen. Some people are going to be released from bondage. And one of the major bondages we need to be released from is the bondage to fear, and the bondage to greed, and the bondage to pride, and the bondage to revenge, and the bondage to violence. When the revival comes, there will be release from bondage. There will also be confession and contrition. People will ask God's forgiveness for their sins. Systems that are ungodly and oppressive will be named to be adversarial to the vision of God for God's good earth. There will be forgiveness, and people will cry out, thank you, Lord, for setting me free. They will sing Amazing Grace with new meaning. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. There will be a mighty humbling before God. I'm not going behind the chair today. I got to behave better today. There will be a mighty humbling before God. There will also be a recovery of the longing for the Word. People will go back to Bible study, and they won't go back just to learn verses, but they will learn how to apply these verses to a vision of the world that seems to reflect the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. People will discover that the hearts of leaders will be touched. Not just leaders in the local church, but denominational leaders. I mean mean denominational leaders. I mean rascals of leaders in charge of God's church will find themselves softening some of the wrath that they blame on God, which is just their own anger or insecurity. Oh, I know, it's not nice for a northerner to talk like that, is it? But anyway, I'm from North Carolina anyway. There will be the touching of the hearts of leaders of nations, not just the churches, national leaders and international leaders. I mean, if it happened for Cyrus, who really didn't even notice Yahweh, and God used him in the great revival, things that are happening internationally will give evidence that God must be zealous about this thing coming to pass, for there will be the touching of the hearts of leaders. Then there will be a cleansing of our spirit. There will be a lessening of the rather nationalistic, jingoistic, pridefulness that makes us think we're the only ones God cares about. There will be the building of the beloved community. There will be compassion that will begin to be more natural. The percentage of our resources used to care for the needy will increase. And systems designed to make it clear, yes, we are our brother's keeper, but more important than that, we are our sister's sister and our brother's brother, and that we have this obligation. I'm talking about when the revival comes. Oh, you thought it was going to be on a hallelujah, or amen, or shouting and carrying on. No, it's going to be more than that, and that too. I think it's going to include the experience of the wind blowing, the ruach of God, blowing from heart to heart. Churches will be alive. They will be, as Dr. King says, headlights rather than taillights again. There will be refreshment. There will be joy. Folks will have to learn how to dance again. Yeah. In church, they will have to learn to be free again. They won't need to be uptight. They will not have stolen the resources of God and hoarded them in their private treasure, so they won't have to be so careful that somebody might take it. There will be a reduction of the disproportion in the day when the revival comes. Well, I think the revival is also going to bring productivity and enough. There will be water that's going to turn into wine. And there's going to be bread that's multiplied, and there will be enough. There will also be a renewal of the sense of purpose. The national purpose will no longer be selling weapons, stealing oil, and policing the world so that the weapons sale will be a perpetual source of income. Oh, boy, you said a mouthful then. When the revival comes, there will be a recovery of a sense of national purpose. Why did God make America? Why are we the sole superpower? What would God like to see us do with our power rather than to brag about it or to turn all of the metallic resources into weapons or to police the space and to carry out into space our insecurities in the form of some kind of defense shield? I'm talking about when the revival comes. When the revival comes, there will be the healing of the body, the mind, and the spirit. And also there will be a healing of our divisions. And injustice will no more be the primary infrastructure of the land, but there will be liberating structures. But you, since I called you to sit with your neighbor, why don't you tell your neighbor what you would like to see in terms of the renewal of the spirit of America. I'll only give you a minute or two because I got much more to say. Please, so what do you think America would look like when she's renewed? Talk to your neighbor. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Now, this call from Isaiah 55 is an invitation to abundant life. And that's also God. And whenever I preach from this text, I name it, we interrupt our program with a word from our sponsor. That's a very important issue. It is God who has made us. And not we ourselves. We are God's people. And God sees us so busy doing our own thing that God has to get our attention. I know, Professor, the word ho, I asked my rabbi what that meant. And he says, don't do a whole lot of exegesis on it. All that it is God trying to get our attention. Like in the New York 125th Street, the brother said, yo, I mean, look up, brother man. Listen, I got something to say to you. So God is saying, I got something I want to say. You're so busy coming and going, listen to me. And it's very fascinating to me that what God is interested in is announcing that there is a time of abundant life that is available to you. God wants us to not have to worry about the rich not having, because God says, you that have no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. That makes me think that God cares about the poor. I am not meddling. New York City, we have our share of poor. Waco, you've got your share of poor. God has said, I'm concerned about this. I want you all to know that God is not only concerned about the ones that don't have money. Those of you who have money, God wants to ask you, are you satisfied with what you're getting out of the money you got? Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy you? Listen, says the Lord. In fact, in this text, in short verses, three times, first God says, ho. Later on, God says, listen carefully to me. Later on, God says, incline your ear. Because God is saying it's hard to get through. When the revival comes, it will not be so difficult for God's word to get through. Right now, in this secular desert in which we live, it's hard for God to get a word in edgewise, whether or not it is in the time of voting or not. But I want to say to you, when you let God interrupt you, you will discover something that's on God's mind. What God has in mind, and thank God for your last parchment lecture. Was it Walter Brueggemann? Walter Brueggemann, in his commentary on Isaiah, lifts up what I had not noticed, that when God finally gets our attention, you can see that God is obsessed about something. Obsessed because it occurs in the 54th chapter. It occurs in the 55th chapter. It occurs in the 56th chapter. And for those of you who can't see my Bible, I marked it here, right there. Then I went to the 55th chapter, and over here I marked it, and it is in the 56th chapter. What is it? It is God's interested in covenant. For in the 54th chapter, where he says, sing, O Babel, and one who did not bear, burst into songs and shout. That sounds like renewal to me. But later on in this text, he says, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace. Let everybody say, covenant of peace. God is concerned about a covenant with us. God wants a relationship with us. And as if we didn't get it, notice it comes back in the fifth chapter. Round about the third verse you read, incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant. Now let everybody say everlasting covenant. Everlasting covenant. And then almost as if you all are hard of hearing, God puts it again over in the 56th chapter again. He's even talking to the eunuchs that I mentioned some. But these eunuchs are those who keep the Sabbath, who choose the things that please God, and also hold fast my covenant. Let everybody say, hold fast my covenant. Hold fast my covenant. And as if you might miss it when it appears in the fourth verse, comes back in the sixth verse. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it, and hold fast my covenant. God is interested in a covenant relationship. Do you have a covenant relationship with God? Do you live your life so that God knows that you are looking to God and that God has promised, I'll be the party of the first part, you be the party of the second part, you live in conformity to my will, and I'll make a way for you, and if God says it, can you believe it? That's what's going to happen in the time of the great revival. But here I go again. I'm going to be asking you to pray for your partner in a few moments. But the real assignment I want to make, and since I have to run, I won't be able to exegete this for you. But I want to say that one of the most significant passages that we got to study hard to get ready for the spiritual revival comes in Isaiah 58. The reason this is so important, Isaiah 58, and when I preach from this text, I'm talking about expose of counterfeit religion. There's a whole lot of counterfeit religion going on. That's why we need spiritual revival. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. And did not Jesus say they will come and say, Lord, Lord, but he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. So in Isaiah 58, there is evidence of God's exposing counterfeit religion. Shout out, Jim, and shout out. Don't you hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce, not to the sinners, announce to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sin. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness. Boy, that adjunctive mood is rough there. As if they were a nation that practiced righteousness. That means there's some hypocrisy going around. Everybody talking about God not living in a godly way. And God begins to talk about, why is it that you keep on thinking that I'm impressed with all this religion you got going? You call my name all day long, and yet your heart is far from me, and your ways do not honor me. In fact, it's almost as if, Professor, that with Isaiah 58, you have to read it through the eyes of Hosea. It's a lover's quarrel God is having with God's people. I don't have time to read it because we got to pray here in just a minute. But in it, it's like B.B. King. God becomes like B.B. King. You know, B.B. King with the blues. That's what's happening. God said, you and I are supposed to be together. You're not even acting like me. You're not even acting like you. In fact, you don't even know me. You think all this stuff you do, and you close the bowels of your compassion against the poor. You sit back in glorified splendor talking about God, and yet God's children are without the basic subsistence necessities of life. It would almost be as if God say, you're supposed to be my people, but you're always thinking about yourself. Dun, 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 dun. You're supposed to be my people, but you're always thinking about yourself. And when you get through asking for a blessing, you ain't got much religion left. You know what I'm saying? That's what this text is about. God is saying, look, I can make you real. I can renew you. I can refresh you. Well, that's all the time I got because I want us to pray. And the reason I want us to pray is that God, when God gets ready to produce a great awakening and a spiritual revival, one of the first things God does is to prepare messengers of renewal. And that's why my lecture is going to end here. You all know very well what this is about. When God got ready to renew the people of Israel in the prophetic tradition of Jesus the Christ, our Lord, did he not raise up Jesus? And did not Jesus say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I'm here. All of the chatter that I've been doing was just designed to kind of get you stirred up a little bit and thinking. But really the issue is God wants somebody out of this crowd to be anointed with the Holy Spirit so that they can become messengers of the renewal. Oh, if God's got it in mind, somebody up in here is going to be added to the group. I got started 20 years ago, 84. But somebody in this generation is going to be called by God to be anointed with the Spirit to help announce the coming renewal of Spirit in the land. And let me say something about this. In this book that they've been talking about, you can get it online somewhere, Cokesbury, I list, well, several of the dimensions of the anointing. And that's what we're going to pray about. It's time to go now for planning or wait for you, but that's okay. Let me suggest that for those of you who talk about the anointing of the Spirit, I looked at the life of Jesus and I came up with these dimensions which were true for him. And now I think they'll also be in a parallel way true for us. That is to be born of the Spirit. If anybody in here hasn't been born of the Spirit, when your partner prays for you to be anointed with the Spirit, they mean start right there, being born of the Spirit. Your fleshly life replaced by the power of the Spirit that was at work in Jesus the Christ. And then to be nurtured in the family and the family of faith. To have a sense of the biblical tradition and learn to live by it and to understand it. To reach the point of readiness. Lord, whatever else you've been trying to get me ready for, I'm ready now to go forth to be what you would have me to be. That's a part of the anointing. And then there's the going forth in obedience to God's will. What God prompts you and tells you, this is what I want you to do with your life. You say, yes, Lord, I'm ready. Or it is to experience sacramental grace. Some of you haven't been baptized. I don't think you would probably be in here if you hadn't. But if not, that's a part of the anointing too. The Spirit is at work in the ordinances of the church as well. And then there is experiencing of the divine appointment. Particularly if there are those of you who are in traditions that don't like for a woman to have a chance to produce the gospel. If God told you, you got it from heaven's mouth. If heaven opened and spoke and said, I'm appointing you to this task. I am appointing you to it. I don't care what anybody says. You can take that to the bank. And then especially if the dove lights on your shoulder and you experience power from on high, you're getting ready for this mission. And clearly, after that happens, don't be disturbed if trouble doesn't come sometime. But that's called suitability testing in the wilderness. It happened to Jesus just to see how you're going to do when the devil gets on your trail. That's a part of the anointing too. And then after you've been through your struggle, the ministry of angels. Angels will come and minister to you. Say, you really worked hard, but you done good. That's a southern way of saying that. And then also to be able to have the courage to stand up in places where you serve. And to declare the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because God has anointed me. And then also to experience deliverance in the midst of the struggles of ministry. You think you're about to die and God swoops down like God did for Jesus when they drove him to the edge of the hill. And then the resurrection. We will have many deaths, but God will raise us up. And these many resurrections will give us hope in the ultimate resurrection made possible through Jesus Christ who died on this cross. But was raised up. Now then, let's close out this way. I want to ask you to stand up with me and for just a devotional moment. To be part of the ministry of the spiritual renewal of the nation, we need the Spirit of God to flow through us. So join me in singing, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me,
melt me.
Mold me,
mold me.
Fill me,
fill.
And then Lord, use me.
Use me, Spirit of the
Now, will you turn to your partner, put your hands on your partner's shoulder and say, Lord, in whatever way my partner needs it, will you anoint my partner with your spirit so that my partner can be a part of the spiritual renewal of this nation? Do that. Have a little prayer. Oh Lord, Baylor University, Truett Theological Seminary, this community is a part of your plan. We experience the shaking of the foundations and the troubling of the water, but we believe it is your desire to use this place as a center from which renewing influence can go forth. You have gathered a peculiar bunch of people in this place. You have somehow lifted up the name of Christ in this place. Now, Lord, let your Holy Spirit direct every aspect of the life of this community in ways that will make us available to you for the renewal you intend. Heal us in our many divisions. Renew us in our faith and our hope. And let the power of your Holy Spirit be manifested in classrooms and administration buildings, on the walkways, at Leaded Field, wherever, so that even out of this community, there will emerge signs that the zeal of the Lord is seeking to renew the spirit of Christ and the spirit of community and the spirit of respect from this place around the nation and across the seas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.